Hi, everyone, and Happy New Year. It's good to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team, and I'll be sharing the sermon today. You know, I heard someone joke recently that they couldn't wait for New Year's Day 2021 to arrive, because then they could finally say that hindsight really is 2020. Did you like that joke, Rob? Rob's not going to laugh at that joke. You probably shouldn't laugh at it either. It's not a very good one. My apologies. But here we are in 2021. I'm not sure what you saw in 2020. Probably some challenging days, but here we are together, nonetheless, in a new year. I think there's two kinds of people this time of year. There's people who have kind of packed up Christmas, and there's people that haven't. And you can see that our church is still a little bit decorated for Christmas, and there is a reason for that beyond just sheer laziness. We're still a little decorated for Christmas because of the roots of that song, the 12 days of Christmas. Historically, Christmas wasn't over in a flash, but it was a feast that lasted almost 2 weeks. So apologies for those who have packed up the decorations and have swept the house. You might have moved on a little early. And to those who think that they're behind, still gorging yourself on leftovers and chocolate, you'll be happy to know that you're right on schedule. But you know, the seasons really do give us some sense of helpful structure, especially in these strange days. You know, in Advent, we were in this season of waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we still wait for his return today. Christmas is the feast that I mentioned, where we celebrate Jesus appearing, a Jesus who is very much with us today by his Spirit. And following Christmas is this season called Epiphany. It's a season which focuses on Jesus clearly, a time where we invite one another to really take Jesus in. So this time of year, whether Christmas is packed up or not in your house, this time of year is about moving from waiting to receiving and then to seeing and seeing clearly. And just like the Magi or the wise men who saw the star and then came looking, Jesus came so that everyone could see God. Everyone could look at God clearly. So I think this time of year asks us, who do we need to keep an eye on? Who is worthy of our focus in order to ground and shape our lives in the year ahead? And so it's entirely appropriate that we pick back up with the Gospel of Luke together in order to catch a good glimpse of a desperately important character in history and in our lives, to catch a good glimpse of Jesus. We pick up today where we left off back in November. If you've been journeying with us, then you'll know that we've been in the Gospel of Luke. If you're brand new to our community, welcome. We're studying the Gospel of Luke together in the month of January. We're in Luke chapter 9, so you can open your Bibles to there. And we're focusing on today not the baby Jesus, but a grown-up Jesus who's sharing the good news about God wherever he goes. And this is the small passage that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 9. This is verses 7 through 9. Let me read this for us. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. "I beheaded John," Herod said. "So who is this man about whom I hear such stories?" And he kept trying to see him. That's God's word. In a way, I think that this little aside from St. Luke pulls together the whole journey from Advent to Epiphany. From John the Baptist's announcing of Jesus' arrival to Jesus himself standing among us. But these few verses give us a very different perspective of Jesus among us. Not Mary's perspective, not a shepherd's perspective, but the perspective of a man named Herod Antipas. Now, admittedly, Herod is a strange character to kick off the new year with. Who was Herod Antipas? Well, to put it simply, not a very sympathetic character. His father was known as Herod the Great, who we meet in Matthew's gospel when Matthew tells us his version of the Christmas story. Herod the Great is the king who tries to snuff Jesus out before he grew up. He's responsible for the massacre of infants around Bethlehem. Herod Antipas, who we just heard in this story, is his son. And he's a rotten apple that hasn't fallen too far from a rotten tree. He's this self-interested and brutal puppet king who the Roman Empire used to stabilize the region of Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his life. As cousins, John the Baptist and Jesus had choice words for Herod, which is why they both end up on the wrong side of him. John loses his head over criticizing Herod publicly, and Jesus himself doesn't find much favor with Herod when facing his own trial and his own death. Speaking truth to power was as perilous then as it is today in many places in the world. So Herod Antipas and his father were the kinds of people that Jesus was talking about when he called his disciples together and he said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." So looking back at Herod as a historical figure, he doesn't really have that many redeeming qualities. He isn't a leader that looks like a servant. And in this passage, his interest in Jesus is probably part curiosity, but it's also part political self-preservation. Who is this Galilean who's growing a following? And what does that mean for my power, for my influence, for my position? Herod wondered. But even though Herod doesn't have many redeeming qualities, we could say, he does ask this load-bearing question in the Gospel of Luke. Maybe it's even a redeeming question for us to consider this first Sunday of 2021. Herod is confused about this character who he's been hearing has been drawing large crowds and has been working miracles. And stories were circulating that John the Baptist, whom Herod had killed, was back from the dead to haunt him, or that this figure was another prophet from Israel's history, like Elijah, a prophet very much connected with God's return to his people. But Luke makes that bracingly clear note that Herod had crossed John off his list because he was pretty sure this new figure wasn't John. He'd already had John beheaded when he was in prison. And so Herod concludes by asking, and this is the redeeming question that I mentioned. He concludes by asking, "Who is this man about whom I hear such stories?" And then Luke adds, "And he kept trying to see him." As nasty as Herod is, he still asks the question which so many do in the Gospel of Luke. It's a question right at the heart of the story of which the whole Christian faith hinges. Who is Jesus, really? And even if Herod's hopes of seeing Jesus were, we could say, shady at best, his craning of the neck in this little story is the same craning of the neck that so many characters do in the Gospels when Jesus turns up. They hear of Jesus. They see him from a distance. They know that there's something strange. There's something important about him. Most of the characters that we meet in the Gospels ask that question in one way or another. Who is this person? Who is this character who won't fit into our boxes and challenges our vision of life? And that's why I think that Herod's question is a redeeming one, in that we can ask that question and must ask that question ourselves if we're to take a life of faith seriously. All four of Jesus' biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote that we would ask that question today. And in the Gospel of Luke especially, this is a point that we really can't miss. Jesus has come into the world for absolutely everyone, meaning that we're all faced intentionally with the Jesus question. Young women, old men, shepherds, Jewish people, Roman officials, puppet kings, the religious, the irreligious, crooks, goody-two-shoes, insiders, outsiders, everyone. When we read the story of Jesus' birth in Luke, in the first couple chapters of Luke, really that's what's going on. We're being shown a picture that all kinds of people are being drawn to Jesus and they all ask the question. The invitation to everyone is as important now. It's important and as staggering now as it was then. It's just as important now as when Herod asked it. It's just as staggering then as when Herod asked it. There's a renowned historian named Yaroslav Pelikan, and he writes this: regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name that millions pray. The central character to the Christian faith, and indeed Western culture, is, as Pelikan points out, is Jesus. So unless we're willing to stare Jesus in the face as God among us and consider all of those messy implications that that carries, we'll only ever end up with empty and frustrating religious rituals and tired self-interest. A Christian faith without Jesus in the middle of it is about as much use as a chocolate frying pan. Jesus makes the difference for everyone. He's the character we simply can't avoid, the character who's asking questions of us, drawing us deeper into the knowledge of God and a new vision of what it means to be a human being. I think that the temptation at Christmas is to get too sentimental about it sometimes. And I can be to blame at that. I love Christmas. I get teary at the commercials. I love all of the trappings. But the temptation is to get too sentimental at Christmas. It's to look in the manger and to think, oh, isn't the baby sweet? Wasn't God so nice to have sent us a friend like Jesus so we don't have to feel so lonely? Maybe a friend who will give us a gift or two if we ask nicely. Maybe the danger at Christmas is to domesticate God, reducing the baby in the manger to the kind of character that we might create of our own imaginings. The niceness that some people place on Jesus at a historical distance can distract us from his necessity to life itself. And ironically, I think this misses the whole point of the mystery and the power of the Christmas story that we've just spent time reflecting on. The point of the story is that though this baby is both with us and like us, which is of course a comfort, this baby is also somehow immensely unique and different from us. The point of Christmas is the revealing of a character whose emergence into the world dramatically changes it. So the question that Herod asks, of course with some self-interested anxiety, is really the question. And it's a question that each of us are inevitably faced with when we begin asking questions of Jesus, when we begin a life of faith. It's a question that we'll ask over and over again in our long apprenticeship with Jesus. And I would go so far as to say that if we were only to ask one question at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of a new year as a people of faith or people wondering about Jesus, this would be the question to ask. Who is Jesus? And what about him is so special that scripture and history relentlessly push him to the foreground? Now, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus asks himself, he asks this question of his friends, the same question he asks at these crucial moments in time. And Dave mentioned it before Christmas. It's a really simple question that Jesus asks us. Who do you say that I am? Everybody can have ideas and perspectives and thoughts about Jesus, but everybody's asked that question in a way directly by Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And in a way, Herod's action that we read about in this story, admittedly taken a little bit out of context, is the natural action that we take as followers of Jesus or question askers of Jesus today. Luke tells us that Herod kept trying to see him. So many characters that we read about in the Gospels are always craning their necks, looking down a road, climbing up a tree. They're trying to see Jesus. He's captured them in some way, and they're interested. The message of the Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany seasons collectively is that the revelation of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us what God's like, how God acts, how God lives if God were to be living among us, and says at the same time, and by the way, God is living among you. So our commitment to Jesus' centrality in our lives, no matter the competing voices or characters, including our own voices, is absolutely vital for a life with the real God. As Jesus himself says in John's Gospel, no one comes to the Father except through me. And a little earlier, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do we hear that today? When we look at the baby in the manger, when we look at the man on the cross, and all the things Jesus did in between that, do we see someone who we can say, when I look at that person, I'm looking at God? I think that effort of getting clear on Jesus, of inviting him into our vision and our hearts, will lead us to discover purpose and depth beyond what we might have imagined. And so our invitation at the beginning of this new year, a year in which we'll no doubt face uncertainty and challenge, is as simple and yet essential as ever. Our invitation to one another is to a radical curiosity about Jesus, where we let go of our assumptions and we allow his character and message to ground and shape our lives. We become genuine apprentices of Jesus, paying attention, watching closely, learning. You know, last year, I began a little ritual where I chose a word for the year to try and focus on for the whole 12 months. And I'd heard of people doing it in the past, and I didn't really think much of it, but I felt like last year was the time to give it a go. And the idea, as I said, is to choose that word and to really wrestle with it for the whole year. And I can say that the word that I chose for 2020 wasn't one that I've exhausted in that time. In fact, I actually feel at the beginning of this year a kind of invitation to extend that word into 2021. There's more to wrestle with. There's more to learn from in that word. And I won't tell you what that word is. It's my word. You have to get your own. But whether we practice resolution making or word choosing or some other ritual to mark a new year, none of those resolutions, none of those words can supersede God's word spoken in and through the life of Jesus among us. Jesus among us still here today through the Holy Spirit. The one whom John calls the Word made flesh. The Word living in us now through the Holy Spirit. So this year, going into 2021, I've shifted, I've adapted my very new tradition. And I'm selecting a word, but I'm also going to ensure that my vision of Jesus is always alongside it, always alongside me, shaping me. And so I've written on some paper, I've put on my computer, Jesus and blank, to make sure that the name of Jesus is above, beside, along within any word or resolution or initiative I want to take in my life, that Jesus is up front and center. And that's because I never want to stop asking that crucial question. Who is this character to whom I'm so drawn? And take that action of trying to see him. So we could ask each other, you know, what's your resolution? What's your word for 2021? And that's a good question. But who is Jesus is the best possible question that we can ask if we're hoping for a life to the fullest. So let's choose our words. Let's fill in the blanks. But this year, let's not diminish the Word, whom we know through the story of Scripture, the revelation of Jesus, the truth of the Holy Spirit, the Word who has already chosen us. We read this in Revelation chapter 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Happy New Year. Bless you.